you have your Bibles with you, why don't you grab them? We'll be in Romans chapter 11. And while you're turning there, let me just say that, actually an announcement that I gave a couple weeks ago, that I gave it all wrong, I gave the wrong dates even, but we are going to have a what we're calling REACH, a Missions Emphasis Weekend, where we emphasize and we hope to focus all of our hearts on God's heartbeat for the nations, His gospel going out to the ends of the world. That's going to be March 18th and 19th. And it starts off 18th, Saturday night, with a concert of prayer where there's going to be worship, excellent worship like you heard this morning. There'll be testimonies, different things that we're going to be doing, a lot of prayer where we break up into groups and pray for the nations. It should be awesome, and I hope you'll be a part of that. And then on Sunday morning, a friend of mine, Greg Allen, who's been a missionary for many years in some pretty tough places, is going to be here, and he's going to share from the Word why we should be passionate about missions and God's heartbeat for the nations. So I hope you make your plans to be here March 18th and 19th. So. All right, our text today is Romans 11, 17 through 24. The Word of God says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' And that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you. Provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" Let's pray again. Father, I pray that through even this tough text that you will exalt your name among us today. And we will see something clearer about you and your character and your love and your grace and your severity and your judgment and your justice. And we will glorify you more because of it. Father, I pray that you will exalt yourself among these, your children, that our hearts would be filled with praise to you, the one who has shown us kindness through Christ and has given us life and hope and a future. And I pray, Father, that we will put all of our needs into that context, all of our physical needs, our hurts, our pains, our unknowns, that we will simply put them up to you, trusting you, believing you, hoping in you, following you, and living for you. And I pray for your help this morning, Father. I feel so insufficient to be the proclaimer of your word. But here you have put me, and I pray that you will use your word and your people today through my meager efforts of preaching. Exalt your name. May this in all of our hearts be all about Christ, to the praise and the honor and the glory of his name. And may we leave this place today eager to point other people to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but Romans chapter 11 is a rather difficult chapter. Have you noticed? It's rather hard. I read it to my wife the other day, and she said, she just smiled and said, I won't say what she said, but no, I don't remember what you said. I don't know why I was even brought that up. But anyway, I read it to her, and she looked at me like, "Good luck, Mike." It's a tough chapter. And there are a few different ways that I could preach this part of Romans. When I began this series in 2014, I thought about that. I knew that one day I would get to Romans chapter 11. I mean, 9, 10 are hard too, but 11 is especially difficult. I knew that, so I knew I had to think about how I was going to approach the difficult passages of the Bible. Would I just skip it? I mean, after all, I'm pretty sure that few people in Ridgeview struggle with the direct questions that are being asked and answered in Romans 11. How many, I don't think many struggle here with whether God has cast off Israel. It's not something that people wake up wondering. My sense is that not many have even thought about it with much depth. So, that's one option. Just pass over Romans 11 because it's hard and get to the practical stuff in Romans 12. Or I could just grab the whole chapter in a single Sunday. This is an approach that's very popular. People do this with Romans. The whole chapter in one Sunday, and then at least we can get the highlights of what he's saying, understand it a little bit, and move on. And most of the guys I have read do that with Romans chapter 11. I don't judge them for that. I can see why they do that. Or we could tackle Romans 11 in much the same way that we've tackled the rest of Romans. That is, we could take a paragraph each Sunday and press into it with some measure of depth in order to discern what the paragraph means and how it ought to apply to my life. What's there that God wants to say to me through His Word? Now, I know that that's by far the most difficult way when it comes to a chapter like this. But that's the way I think is best for us. I really do, with all of my heart. And for one big reason. And we can see that big reason in something Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He wrote, "All Scripture," I love this, "all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the man, the woman, the child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, I take that to mean just what it says. All Scripture is profitable. In other words, we need all of Scripture. And the only way we're going to see how we need a passage like this, how a passage like this is profitable for us, is to press into it a little bit, to think about it, to take the time and the effort. And I know that requires effort. And frankly, when it comes to the Scriptures, I fear that we don't like to put forth that kind of effort. We like quick, light, uplifting, cheerful, quotable sermons. And we, with quick applications. And we skim over the hard parts when we read this. You know, I mean, if you're reading this at home, most of you probably would read it and just move on. And we do that. And I do that at times. We have a harder time diving in to try and see the nuts and bolts of Scripture with an aim to see its profitability for our lives. But I am convinced we need all of Scripture, including every word in Romans 11. When Romans 11 does its work in us, we see God better. And we see life better. God is intentionally revealing something about Himself, something about life, in these paragraphs, and we would do well to quiet our hearts, our restless, impatient hearts, and focus our minds and our hearts to try to hear what God is saying to us in these words. I believe we'll be benefited by it. And so that's why we're doing this. That's why I spend time on every paragraph in Romans 11. And I don't think it's too much, actually, because I read a pastor, a preacher, he did 28 sermons on this chapter. 28. So I feel like we're just like, you know, I think we're going to spend enough time in here, but not too much. I don't know if you can spend too much, but anyway. All right, this particular paragraph is profitable for you and me in at least two big connected ways. Two ways that I see that this is helpful for us. First, it warns us, there's a clear, very clear warning in this paragraph, not to be proud and to think of ourselves above other people And that's a real danger, because pride is an insidious, self-loving attitude that exalts itself above other people. And we are prone to that. It has invaded the heart of man since the fall of man. We continually see ourselves as better because of our status or our race or our intellect or our gifting. As far as I can tell, I have to battle the sin of pride more than any other sin in my life, because my heart is prone to pride. It is prone to self-exaltation. And this scripture is a check to that. This amazing paragraph helps me to see that I have nothing to boast about except for Christ. The grace that God, the kindness that God has shown me in Jesus, I have nothing to boast about except for Him. And so that's profitable for me, and I think it is for you too. And second, this paragraph is profitable for us because it helps us, and this is going to sound a little strange, but it helps us remain in the kindness of God. And it does that with a pretty scary warning. And this will be clear as we dig in, but for now I'll just say that God often in the Bible uses warnings as a means of His grace to keep people following Him, to keep people believing in Christ, to keep people from falling away in unbelief. So by helping us to see God's severity and fear God's severity, we remain in His kindness by humble trust in Christ. So let's dig in a little, and I hope you'll see those things too. Let's start with why we shouldn't be arrogant. At the end of verse 16, Paul launched into a metaphor, right? He uses this through this passage to explain Israel's place in redemptive history and then our place in redemptive history and how those fit together, how they are connected. God's people are an olive tree, he says. And the olive tree was the most cultivated plant in the Mediterranean region. So everyone knew what he was talking about. It was a fruitful tree. It bore a lot of fruit. Still does. The tree that he's talking about used to only include Israel. God's tree was Israel. And that's it. No one else. But when Israel rejected, their branches became unfruitful. And God broke those branches off so that he could graft us, the nations, the Gentiles, into that tree. And he says, we're like a wild olive shoot. And unlike cultivated olive trees, the wild olive trees were notoriously unfruitful. So the picture God is painting here is that God broke off some branches of his tree that became unfruitful so as to make room for a graft. And that graft came from an unfruitful shoot that God would eventually make fruitful through the gospel of Christ, his people. So the point is this, all right? Stay with me on this. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the nations are being included into God's one people. Before it was just Israel, but the unfruitful branches of Israel, not trusting in Jesus Christ, were broken off. And the formerly unfruitful wild olive shoot, that's all of us, right? That's our heritage. That's the nations. God grafted them in through Christ, through faith in Christ, and we became a part of God's tree. Now at the end of verse 24, he says something they said before, and I hit on more last week. He's going to graft them in again. Israel's not cast off forever. Those branches aren't broken off forever. They'll be back to the tree at one time. But for now, the branches are broken, and the Gentiles are grafted in. And so he says in Romans 11:18, do not be arrogant. And in this paragraph, he gives us two reasons why we shouldn't be arrogant. One of those reasons kills the sin of anti-Semitism. And the other kills our pride in our own supposed self-righteousness. I mean, verse 18 says, we can't be arrogant because, listen to this, quote, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. In other words, we can't be arrogant over the Jews. That's specifically what he means here. We can't be arrogant over the Jews because we stand on their shoulders, spiritually speaking. Salvation's come to us from them. So, anti-Semitism, that disdain for the Jews, or that arrogance and disparaging look down the nose at the Jewish race, is completely foreign to biblical Christianity. Now, that's true even though some giants in church history have been guilty of anti-Semitism. They were wrong. Anytime somebody who claims to be a Christ follower is anti-Semite, they're wrong. Martin Luther, unfortunately, in his later years, wrote some terrible things about the Jews, of which I'm sure he now regrets. And even C.S. Lewis, early on, was down on the Hebrews, as he called them. And thankfully, as Lewis grew in the Lord, he reversed that. We can't be down on the Jews, because we stand on the shoulders of Israel. We ought to look at them with appreciation and with hope. Appreciation because they played such a significant part of our spiritual heritage, and hope that they will one day come back to God through faith in Christ and the gospel and be regrafted into God's tree. So that's the first reason we shouldn't be arrogant. And that kills anti-Semitism. The second reason we shouldn't be arrogant is because we stand fast by faith. And that kills pride in our own supposed righteousness. Verse 20 says, "They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud." See how he connects that? Do not become proud. Therefore, do not become proud, but fear. So why shouldn't we become proud? Because we stand fast by faith. We can't boast in faith, can we? Faith is by its very nature humble and humbling. Faith is trusting in someone else and not myself. I mean, when faith is in Christ, it's trusting in His righteousness and not my own supposed imaginary righteousness. Can the rescued boast in being rescued if they played no part? And indeed, if they could play no part in that rescue? I've often boasted that I've never gotten my vehicle stuck. I've never been stuck with my cars. You know what I mean? In snow, mud, sand. Florida has lots of sand. Never gotten a car stuck in the mud, snow, or sand. And now I have an 88 Suburban. And the thing has awesome four-wheel drive. I can go everywhere with it. And I go all kinds of crazy places with this thing. And I just, you know, I can go there. You know, it doesn't matter. And, four-wheel drive is awesome. I usually make it out with no problem. I always have made it out with no problem. And funny enough, just yesterday, as I was driving here, I noticed that there was a large snowdrift across our driveway over here in the church. I was coming to the church for something to prepare for Maya's workshop she had here. And anyway, I thought, hey, no problem. I'm driving the sub. And so I popped on, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to be helpful here. If I plow through this a few times with my car and make some, you know, break it up a little bit, no one else to get stuck, you know, just trying to be helpful. And so I put it in four-wheel drive, and I gunned it right at that snowdrift. And the thing was, like, really deep, you know. And the car stopped like I'd hit a brick wall. I just, you know, I thought it didn't have an airbag, but if it did, who knows, you know. I was stuck fast. And very embarrassed. Cars were like going, you know, driving behind me, and here's this big sub going, you know, trying to rock back and forth. And I did that for like 20 minutes because there's no way I'm going to tell somebody I'm stuck, you know. So I'm going back and forth with this thing trying to rock. It's not going anywhere. And finally, I swallowed my pride and I texted a friend to come and pull me out. And he did. I didn't say anything to him, just pulled me out and I left. It's one thing to boast that your truck is so awesome that it never gets stuck, okay? I mean, you could do that. Some people do that. I might have done that once or twice. Or that you're such a good driver, you're so skilled that you never get your car stuck. On occasion, that might have happened. I've heard other guys do it. But I don't think I've ever heard this. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, "Oh yeah? My truck is so awesome and I am so smart that I had to be pulled out of a snowdrift, a knee-high snowdrift yesterday with someone else's truck." There is no boasting in that, right? Who can boast in themselves for being rescued by another? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm going to read a lot more later today when we do the Lord's Supper. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's not fuel for boasting in your own righteousness. In fact, if you can boast at all, it'll be about your standing with God through Jesus Christ alone. We stand fast by faith. We can't be arrogant. We've been rescued by another. Those who are truly rescued, they've been pulled out by Jesus Christ out of their sin. So remember that, guys. Remember that when you're tempted to think that you're better than your neighbors, your unbelieving neighbors, or your unbelieving family members, or that guy you know that just really messed up his life because of sin, or anyone else you know who's languishing in sin. When you're tempted to think that you're better than them, remember, you've just been pulled out by God according to His grace through faith. You're not better. Christians ought to be the most humble people on the planet because we have seen our sin and we know because of the gospel, we know that outside of Christ we have no hope at all. We've been pulled out by Jesus. So that's one way this passage is really profitable for us. It kills pride. So now in just a few moments, let's just take a few moments and see the other way this passage is profitable for us. Look at verse 22. That verse says, "Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you. Provided, listen to this, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." Now, obviously, He's focusing our attention on two aspects of God's character. His kindness and His severity. We never like to talk about severity. We love to talk about His kindness. But He's focusing our attention on both. And He's saying, look. That's what the word note means. Look at the kindness and the severity of God. See it. God is kind and gracious and He is merciful. And He is severe in the way that He executes judgment. And Paul wants us to see both. And he's warning us through that. Lest we fall away in unbelief from the kindness of God and find ourselves cut off. Now at first, when I say that way, that might make you feel really uncomfortable. Especially if you're tracking with us through Romans, like theologically tracking. I mean, didn't Paul just write a few chapters earlier that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And now it seems like Paul's warning us to fear being cut off, separated from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And put back under the severity of God. So which is it? Which is it? Are we secure? Or should we fear falling? And the answer is yes. Yes, we are absolutely and eternally secure. Every believer, the Bible teaches this very clearly, is absolutely secure. And yes, we should fear falling away in unbelief. So how can those both be true, right? One of the reasons that's hard for us is because there's a faulty and unbiblical way of looking at eternal security that just throws us off our game on this. Messes us up in understanding this. And I had a really good illustration tragically given to me just a few weeks ago on this very thing. I was speaking to someone on FaceTime, someone from another place, trying to help them with their problem. And in that conversation, they told me that they had, I'm just going to use the word they, is it's one person, but I don't want... They told me that they knew the path that they were on was sinful. But nevertheless, they were planning on going on that path. Even though they knew this is highly displeasing to God, they were deciding to walk away from God into this sin. Serious sin. And so I asked them clarifying questions, or questions I was hoping would clarify things to them. And I said, "Don't you know that that's displeasing to God?" And they said, "Yeah, I know what that is." "Aren't you afraid to do that? Aren't you afraid to walk away from God in that manner? How could you not be afraid to willfully walk away from God?" And the person was totally surprised by that question. "Why should I be afraid I'm a Christian. I'm eternally secure. And my thought was, oh, really? So you have no fear of not following Christ, not obeying Christ, not trusting Christ, of willfully sinning because you're eternally secure. That's your hope. And that is an unbiblical and arrogant way to look at eternal security. The Bible never speaks in those terms. Certainly, again, the Bible teaches eternal security. All true believers are eternally secure. When God grants eternal life, by definition, that means you will live and never die. But that does not mean we should not fear falling away. Because if we fall away, the scriptures are super clear. You will die. And that doesn't mean that we had eternal life, fell away, and lost it. Means that we never had it in the first place. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews put it. In Hebrews 3:14, I hope this will bring some clarity to this. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I mean, do you see what he's saying? If we hold fast to the end, then we have now genuinely come to share in Christ. And the other side of that is, if we do not hold fast, if we fall away, then we have not now come to share in Christ. Do you see that? And all over the scriptures, I find verses like this, including Romans 11. And so what I think Paul is aiming at in Romans 11:22 is a warning to keep us trusting in Christ. Look at the severity of God, so that you will remain in his kindness. That's what I think he's saying. I think it's a warning. Look, so you'll stay. Warnings like that are a means of grace that God uses to keep the saints believing. He doesn't keep the saints believing absent of means. He uses means, and warnings are a powerful means to keep us trusting in Christ. They're real warnings. No doubt, if you fall away, you'll be cut off. And if you are careful not to fall away from him in unbelief, you will not be cut off. You will remain in his kindness. But we know that no genuine believer will fall away or be cut off. We know that because God, by the power of his grace, will keep us believing, often through warnings like this. We see the warning. We fear falling. We fear not continuing in God's kindness. We fear going down a road of willful disobedience against God. We fear rebellion. And we remain in his wonderful kindness. That's a warning, and that's the purpose of the warning. And I hope you hear it. I hope we all hear it. Pastorally, man, I hope you hear this. Because this is no game. Eternity's at stake, isn't it? So those are the two connected ways I think this text is profitable for us. Two warnings, really, about our faith. Do not be arrogant. If you have a standing with God, it is completely because of God's kindness, his grace that he has shown us in Christ. You've been rescued by the power of Christ. You trusted in him. Don't be proud. Let the gospel do its work when it comes to pride. God has shown you his kindness. And don't be arrogant in your new standing within the kindness of God. Keep in mind that God is both kind and severe. And so don't be arrogant, but fear. Look at the kindness. Look at the severity of God for the purpose of staying in his kindness. Let the warnings keep you humbly trusting. Keep you following Christ. Keep you holding fast to your original confidence until the end. And that's what I'm praying that God will use this text to do in your heart today. Help you relish in the grace of God, the kindness of God. Help you have joy in the kindness of God that he has shown you in Christ. Your new standing, all because of grace. He, God, has shown you kindness. You didn't earn that. Your heart ought to overflow with gratitude towards God for his kindness. And you should hear the warning not to stray from his kindness. Let's pray, and then I've asked Lacey Traster to come, and she's going to share with us how God has rescued her. Father, you are so good to us. You have shown us your kindness in Christ. We did not deserve it. We do not deserve it. We could never earn it. And yet, because of your mercy, your divine mercy on sinners, you have brought us out from sin, and you have given us an eternal spot with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us believe. Help us to embrace the gospel, trusting you today. Pray that none would leave here rejecting. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Lacey.